following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This evening, Chris Langham is going to come and share the Word of God with you. You're going to be excited about it. Chris has a great ministry going, has for years with us here at Refuge. But please welcome Chris Langham as he comes to share God's Word. Shalom to you. Shalom.
Hey, good evening. How's everybody doing? Okay, open to Romans chapter 10. If you've been wondering where I've been, I was avoiding you. I don't want to say anything about it, but you pressed me. I was sent. You were all sent. I'm actually talking tonight about the importance of being sent. Send. God has sent us. But I was sent out far onto the mission field. Long Beach is a town where heathens and people who tribes who have never heard of the gospel or the name of Jesus need to be reached, and so they sent us, and so we went, and so we preached. Actually, before we get into the Word, I want to give you a little update from the mission field. Long Beach is absolutely indeed the mission field. If you weren't aware of that, then maybe you spend a little too much time in church. You need to get out. The mission field is right over there. Church is a good place to be, but we gotta send. I read a quote that I really enjoyed. It said, "The true greatness of a church is not measured in how many it seats, but how many it sends." We're sending you out. If you don't remember me, I was the missions pastor for a little while before they, I think I sent myself out. I don't know. I was so busy sending that I got carried away. But this is absolutely a sending church. We send you out into the mission field. It doesn't matter if it's the other side of the world or the other side of the street. We are sending you with a message because God is sending us, and that's what we're doing in Romans 10 today. But a couple of quick updates. Long Beach, the church in Long Beach is absolutely a missions church. I love it. It is called Refuge Long Beach. If you weren't aware, it is a church plant, and it is a planting church. Pastor Bill had started it up as a Sunday evening service, as an additional service to what we have here. But a couple years ago, it was transformed into not only a church plant, but a church that plants other churches. Already out of Long Beach, we have planted a church in Whittier. We are training up young men and women to plant more churches, and so they are planting out in San Pedro, which is deeper into the mission field. Go, Pedro. There's our planters right over there. And so we are sending them deep into the heart of heathen territory, and which, if you don't know, you already live in it. So don't be offended when I say it's heathen territory. That's why there's so many weird people in church, if you haven't noticed that, because we invite everybody. So we are sending more. My job at Long Beach, I am the teaching pastor, and that involves teaching the Bible, and that's what I love to do, so I love it. And also training Bible teachers. So we have a class for training Bible teachers. If you're ever interested in that, then hit me up and talk to me about it. We run the class here, actually, because we don't have a building. And Long Beach, although we do kind of look around a little bit for one, but we meet in the school. And awesome things happen at the school. I tell you truly, I could go on about stories, but Sunday morning for me is like a weekly mission trip. My church is a mission trip, and that's what church should feel like. I love it. Every Sunday morning, we feed breakfast to the neighborhood, to the homeless, to anybody and everybody that comes. We cook breakfast for them. We feed them. We bring them in for service, and we get all kinds of everybody and anybody. It is the most incredible, diverse, wonderful church. I love it. So come join us. We have flyers for Long Beach out at the missions table and the welcome table, I think, the information table. Come join us on a Sunday morning. Visit your local mission and mission ground. And people get saved. People get baptized. It's just an awesome, awesome place. Once a month, we take the whole church everybody, whether they're just saved or they've been around for a while, and we reach out in the park. We cook meals for everybody. We go pray for people. We go share the gospel, invite them back to church, and get them saved. I love it. My other mission is also on the other side of the world and also right next door. My other mission God has called me to is in these little guys right here. Through the Word is a mobile app. God has called me on a mission to reach people through mobile. The heart of Through the Word is the app, by the way. You can actually get your phone out right now and download it. It's an iPhone app. And most of you know about that. What we do in Through the Word is we produce audio guides for the Bible. The heart and soul of Through the Word is to give people a Bible habit. A Bible habit means daily God engagement. Get connected with God every single day. We create audio guides through each chapter of the Bible, about 7 or 8 minutes, most of them. The idea of an audio guide, if you go to a museum, you don't know what you're looking at, then you get the little headphones. They give you an audio guide. Well, most people feel that way about the Bible. It looks like classic art. They don't know what they're looking at. We provide audio guides with the best teachers we can find. Bill is on there, Peyton is on there, and I got stuck on there somehow. And a pastor walks you through it. So you have a pastor in your headphones, you have a Bible on your screen, and you have a pastor walking you through every day. And we reach people all over the world through the Word. We're at over 35,000 downloads of the app. We've sent out over 1 million messages that have been listened to. Our Bible engagement, we get about 9 million minutes every year of Bible engagement. You can reach a lot of people. It's a pretty stunning thing. 9 million minutes of Bible engagement reached in a year. Our total budget for everything was about $20,000. You reach a lot of people. It's a pretty incredible opportunity, and we devote a lot to it. So please pray for us. Things to pray for about Through the Word. Pray for programming. We need programming help. We lost a programmer. Our Android app, we had to take off of the Android market. So if you have an Android, I apologize for that. We had to take it off the market. It wasn't keeping up with new version of Android. So pray for the programming as we get that redone, and for programmers. Our current project right now, we have an opportunity with the Bible app. We have a couple of studies on the Bible app. The Bible app has 159 million downloads as of today. It's that was somebody's phone just saying an amen. And on the Bible app, that's our biggest source of new listeners is through the Bible app. We have a marriage study on there, a Luke series. So we're creating a few topical series right now, recording video of an intro to the Bible series. And we're doing a 7-part series on that, an overview of the Old Testament, overview of the New Testament, all in very short manner. We're gonna do a manhood series on biblical manhood, a few teen issues series. The idea is to meet people where they are, the issues they're dealing with, to get them hooked in and to see that the Bible has some amazing things to say about life. And once we got them hooked in, get them on a Bible habit. And that's what we have in Through the Word. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. We're going to be in Romans 10. I'm going to read Romans 10, and then I'm going to show you a video that I thought was a friend of mine did. Pretty awesome. He works with Trans World Radio. Trans World Radio is, they broadcast radio covering half the planet. Pretty incredible Christian ministry. Now, you probably haven't heard of them here because they don't broadcast to America. Because when they started out, there was already enough American Christian broadcasting. They've been reaching around the globe with the gospel, speaking hope to the world for several decades now. So I'm going to show that video, but first let's read together Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Verse 3, and I'm reading the NIV, by the way. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Again, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We invite you to teach us. Give us understanding. Give us insight. Lord, guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How far would you go to bring someone a message of hope? If you knew somebody was down, if you knew somebody really needed to be lifted up, how far would you go to bring them hope? On second thought, how far would you go to bring a message that you know would save their life? If you had a message that, you know, if they just heard this, if they could hear this message, how far would you go to deliver that message? I've been reading a book. I love reading books of mission stories. They're my favorite to read. I read them with my kids. These are my kid bedtime stories now. Our missionary stories, we'll read through Hudson Taylor. We just read through William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. We read through, I love it. It's my favorite reading time I get to read with my kids. This story, you guys, some of you on a Wednesday night recently heard this story, a story of grace beyond the Iron Curtain. It's the story of you're in this. I just read your name in this, Jason. The story of God doing incredible work after the Iron Curtain fell. By the way, we just had the 25th anniversary of the wall. The Berlin Wall came down. I think it was a week and a half ago Sunday. 25 years. Well, God did something after that. I remember watching as a kid and I didn't understand just how big it was. But when Eastern Europe was opened back up, God moved his people in. How far would you go to send a message? The book begins with a beautiful story before the Iron Curtain came down, when a Hungarian pastor who had fled his homeland of Hungary, this is why they call him Hungarian, I realized I didn't need to repeat that, a Hungarian pastor who had fled his homeland was pulling the magnetic tape out of a cassette, and his son asked him, Dad, what you doing? And he told his son, I'm sending hope back to Hungary. He was pulling the magnetic tape out because he wanted to send a Bible study that he'd recorded onto that tape back to his family, to his friends, where it was illegal to share the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, he couldn't just send them a cassette tape. So he opened up an envelope, and after he carefully removed the magnetic reel from the cassette tape, he opened a little secret compartment in the envelope, and he folded up and carefully tucked in the magnetic tape, sealed that compartment up, and then wrote a little innocuous letter about how's everything going, things here are great, and put that in the envelope, sent it off, made its way through the postal system. On the other end, another old man opened up the envelope and carefully pulled out the magnetic tape, by hand, reeled it into an empty cassette tape, taped it in, and in the middle of the night, listened to the message quietly in his home. And then secretly, illegally, passed it on to another believer who needed to be reminded of hope. How far would you go to send a message that brought someone hope? How far would you go to save someone's life if their life depended on that message? Well, it's a little easier for us. There's a lot we can do. I want to show you the power of what God has opened up to us. I want you to understand that we live in a time like never before. Not only has the wall come down and there are countries that are open that have never been opened before, but we have opportunity like you wouldn't believe. The video I'm going to show you is from Transworld Radio. They've been broadcasting across lines where the gospel is not allowed. They've been broadcasting radio for the last, 60 years. They've been broadcasting. But along with that, there is another opportunity. These little guys right here, I don't know if you realize this. FM radio has been the predominant opportunity to reach the world for the last century. An incredible opportunity it is. But radio has gotten to the point where it reaches it's just gotten over half the planet in the last decade. Somewhere in the last decade, we finally reached over half the planet. Television reaches about 1 billion people. FM radio reaches about 4 billion people. We just got to the place where there are 7 billion active mobile phones in the world. This is the communication tool of all history. You are part of a church with an opportunity, literally within the past 2 years, we just reached it. For the first time in history, there is a communications tool to reach the entire planet. Let that sink in for a moment. We just hit it. These are little toys for us. They're amazing little toys and we put our games on them. We have an opportunity to reach the world. Hey, back in Romans, actually, the heart here, Romans 10:17 is where we're going to finish up today. I want to show you where we're going. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word. This is a message. This is a verse that's very close to my heart. The app is called Through the Word, and it comes from this verse. I was actually sitting around my house on the couch, and I had originally called the ministry the Bible Sherpa, and I got a website called Bible Sherpa, and I was really kind of excited about the name until I started asking people if they know what Sherpa means, and several people told me goat, and it's not what a Sherpa is. A Sherpa is a guide. And I was sitting on the couch, and the through the word came to me. And so I thought to myself, wow, that's good. We're going through the word. We're going through the whole Bible. And I thought, let's look up some verses on through the word. So I looked at my concordance, and I said, oh, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the word. That's exactly what we're all about. Faith. We want to bring faith, and faith comes through the word. And then I looked online and found there wasn't an app called Through the Word, and there wasn't a website called Through the Word, and I said, we're called Through the Word, and we went for it. Now, for those of you who still feel a little bit like, well, can you really reach people personally through these things? Does it really work that way? Do people really interact personally with these things? I would say, yes. Would some people might say, would people really buy a car through one of these? Absolutely. Would people really communicate personally with somebody on the other side of the world through these things? Absolutely. Would somebody really take the gospel through this? Shouldn't it be one-on-one? Hey, this is the most personal device we have. We go to bed with these things. We wake up in the morning. It's the first thing we look at. We go to bed at night. It's the last thing we check. We take them everywhere with us. Actually, psychological studies have been done. People are willing to accept information they receive through their mobile phone more than any other medium because it's personal, because they chose it. It's pretty incredible. One other thing I want to show you, there's another ministry called Global Media Outreach. You guys may have seen this before. Their outreach is reaching through the internet with the gospel, to simply present the gospel, their whole philosophy, and you can bring up the website if it's up. Their whole philosophy is if somebody searches for God, doesn't search anything related to God, they pay for an ad to be the one of the first. It costs them 10 cents if somebody clicks on it, and it takes them to a site that presents the gospel. Simple Four Spiritual Laws. It's actually Ministry of Campus Crusade. This website is greatcommission2020.com. Now, all the little blips you're seeing on there is somebody who searched for God or searched for truth or searched for something, they got brought to a website with the gospel on it. All those that's real time, people who are clicking on and seeing it. Those numbers at the bottom are today only, 825,000 visits to see a gospel site. Those are the blue ones. The little, I think it looks like red ones that come up are people who click to say, I want to follow Jesus. and they are led in a prayer. So far today, 63,631. That's pretty awesome. Now, the discipleship blips, those little green blips that come up all over, and notice where most of these blips are coming up. The majority are in the 1040 window. For those of you who are missions-minded, that's pretty awesome. As I watch, a lot of them pop up in countries where they cannot openly share the gospel. They're all the more reason to use these little guys, to use the internet, because it's private, because it's secret. And the discipleship you see there is follow-up. People, the follow-up is by email. In fact, you can get involved in the follow-up. The program basically works when somebody clicks to follow Christ, it asks them, would you like somebody to follow up with you? And the follow-up happens by email. They don't get your personal email. It goes through their system. And they have a one-on-one believer who guides them through their first steps. They get coaching, they get guidance. If ever any big questions come up you can't handle, they have pastors to back you up. It's an awesome ministry. 69,000 today. They have already shared the gospel with over a billion times around the world. That's pretty amazing. We live in a generation of Christians with an opportunity like no other generation before us. I would encourage you guys, if somebody wants to get involved and take the go running with this ministry, you can get involved. You can coordinate here to have a team of people that follow up. And from your email, you can follow up and disciple people all over the world. Literally, it's really an incredible thing. Now, through the word, back to in Romans chapter 10, I'd be cool if you just watched that the whole night, because I love it. I just like to sit and watch and pray for it. But you can bring it down. You guys can check it out on your own. Great Commission 2020. Through the word, our heart is this. What the ministries I showed, that ministry shares the gospel, but Jesus has called us and sent us to do more than that. He sent us out to preach the word. Why is the word so important? Well, the gospel, of course, is what brings salvation, but it's the word of God that grows our faith. It's through the word that God washes us clean, that we get sanctification, that we grow. Now, you guys are in a Calvary chapel, so you know what I'm talking about. That it's the word of God that makes us grow. So my heart is to get people through those same devices, through the Bible habit. We want to translate. We get most of our listeners are in America, but we get listeners every single day. I can see numbers. I don't have a great graphic like that, but we get response from people in India, from people in New Zealand, from people in Singapore, to the UK, to Nigeria. It's awesome. And it's people genuinely reached with a Bible message. Now, why is Paul in Romans chapter 10 so excited about sending the word? Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and see what he's interested in. What's got him going? His heart. He pours out his heart's desire at the beginning, at Romans chapter 10 at verse 1. Romans chapter 10 at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. My heart's desire is that they may be saved. Paul's talking about Israel. Now, the reason he's talking about Israel is because 9, 10, 11 is all about the Israelites and God's plan for the Israelites. But right now, he's getting personal about them. The Israelites, for Paul, are his people, his family. And he says, for his people, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Two things he says about them. My heart's desire. That's a powerful thing to say. This is the driving emotion, feeling, force in my heart, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God. This is what I spend time praying to God for, is that my people, the Israelites, Paul says, would be saved. Saved is a big word. Can we get cliche in church sometime? We say saved a lot. That's a big word. It means somebody's in trouble, they're rescued. It means somebody facing serious danger, injury, death. Means rescued out of it, saved from, delivered, is that they may be saved. This is our ministry. We have a ministry of salvation. Don't ever forget that. Do you have a heart to see people saved? Your heart's desire is that the people you know, your people, your family, your community, your neighborhood, your world, that they might be saved, that they might be rescued. Or has your heart grown tired? Sometimes we just get tired. Has the world changed? Ask yourself, Compare now, where your heart is now, to where you were when you first got saved, and your heart for other people. Do you still have that same fire ringing in your heart, burning away, driving you to go? And if it has waned, I would ask you, has the condition of the unsaved, the condition of the lost somehow gotten better? Is it not really that bad anymore? Come to Long Beach with me. Walk across the street with me. My heart's desire is that they might be saved. Verse 2, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. He says, I can testify about this. He's talking about the Israelites in his time. He says, they're zealous for God. Absolutely. They have a zeal, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Have you ever been really excited about something that was just wrong? Have you really gotten yourself emotional over something and laid out your case and then finally realized that you were wrong all the time? Zealous without knowledge. It was like the old Gilda Radner character on the old Saturday Night Live news, where she'd show up and talk all passionately about something and then realize that she got the words wrong and said, sorry. Zealous without knowledge. Paul says about his people, the Israelites, they have zeal. I can testify they're excited about it, but it doesn't make them right. He references back to Proverbs here, where it says that it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Zeal is good, but zeal without knowledge won't do you any good. Well, what was their zeal without knowledge? Verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. All right, Romans is all about righteousness because it's all about the gospel. All the way back to chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel means salvation for anyone who would believe. First the Jew, then the Gentile. And then he says, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The Christian message, the good news, what it's all about, at the heart of it is righteousness. So what does righteousness mean? Well, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you better understand what righteousness means. Righteous means right with God. Having a right standing before God. You stand before God and you can say, I belong here. No reason when you stand before God to hide anything. Think back to Genesis. Back in Genesis 2, Genesis 2 ends with a very awkward statement. After God created man and woman, you remember the story, and he gave Adam a work to do in the garden, and he gave Adam a will. He says, you are free to eat from any tree, but there's the one that you don't. And he gave Adam a woman for fellowship. He looked at Adam, he said, something's not right. It's not good for man to be alone. Gave him a woman, and everything was great. Genesis 2, we have one whole chapter on everything perfect, the way it was meant to be. And it ends with this statement. It says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Isn't that the most awkward verse to read? Because as you picture it, it just feels weird. But it didn't feel weird to them, it felt great. But the last two words before everything went bad, the last two words really strike me. Not ashamed. Back up a second, Romans chapter 9. Look at the end of Romans chapter 9. Paul says something there about this not ashamed thing. He's talking about the Jews back in verse 30 of Romans 9. He says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. He's quoting the Old Testament. God saying, I'm going to put a rock in Zion amongst my people Israel. And it's going to make them stumble. It's going to make them fall over. I'm going to put Jesus, the rock, there. But he says this about Jesus. It's going to make people stumble because they're trying to be good enough by the law. They're trying to be a good enough person to say, I'm righteous. I can stand before God because I followed the rules. But when they say Jesus, they stumble over it because Jesus came preaching grace. Jesus came preaching salvation by faith. And it makes them stumble. It's, no, you got to be good enough. You got to follow. He says, you're hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. What kind of guy is this? But he says this, God's promise to the Israelites, to his people, he says, it'll make you stumble, but take a look back at that rock you just tripped over. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Like Adam and Eve back in the garden when everything was perfect. You see, shame is that feeling that you need to hide. Shame is that sense you get when you know you've done wrong and you don't want to stand. Shame is that feeling I had. I remember when my dad walked in the room and I had something behind me. I didn't want my dad to see. Shame was that feeling I had when I kept doing, there's nothing behind me. There's nothing. Shame is that feeling you have when you feel like you need to cover. Shame is that feeling that keeps you out of church. When the lights come up and you want to hide in the darkness, Jesus said, light has come into the world. But people hid from the light because they love their darkness. Shame is that feeling that you're not good enough, that if people really knew you, if God really saw who you are, that it wouldn't be good enough. Shame. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? When God went looking for them and he couldn't find them? What did Adam say? I heard you coming and I hid because I was ashamed. Shame. Shame's an awful feeling. God did not make you to be ashamed. He sent Jesus so we could have a life, again, of no shame. But how does that happen? Does it happen by working hard enough to be good enough? What the Israelites were trying to do back in Romans chapter 10, the Israelites were trying to establish a righteousness, but not God's way. Righteous means right standing before God, no shame. Stand before God, I am who I am, and I present myself to you, Lord, righteous. When you can walk into heaven and say, I belong here. But the Israelites, Paul says, were trying to do it on their own. Now, Paul was very familiar with this because Paul had worked very hard at establishing his own righteousness. He says in verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. Establish their own. That's called self-righteous. I want to be right with God my way. See, this whole Christian thing, this whole Jesus stuff is too easy. People just walk up to the front of a church and say a prayer and they're good with God. No, that's too easy. It doesn't work that way. Oh, they got tax collectors coming in there. Now, we read tax collectors, we don't think of that much about it. IRS agents showed up at church. There's a big deal about that. But imagine if there was an IRS agent who called you up for an audit and brought you in to his office and said, well, I know you paid your taxes, but you didn't pay the extra $5,000. What extra $5,000? My fee. Fee for what? For coming in here and talking to you. What are you talking about? And you saw that guy walk into church and partying with Jesus? Would you have a problem with that? Well, that's what the Pharisees are. He's partying with the tax collectors. What does this Jesus guy think he is? Jesus said, I'm a doctor. Where do you think doctors go? They go to the sick. That guy's sick. Well, yeah, that's why he needs Jesus. But the Pharisees, the Israelites, tried to establish their own righteousness, self-righteous. Here's how it works. If you're going to be righteous, you got two ways to go about it, your way or God's way, self-righteous or God-righteous. Self-righteousness works like this. I've got to follow a set of rules, whether it be God's rules or my rules. I got to follow a set of rules that are going to make me good enough by the law. Self-righteousness seems like a nice thing until you see it in action. Self-righteous seems like, yeah, I'm a good person. I follow X, Y, and Z rules. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't lust. I don't, you know, no adultery, no fornication, no bad words, no bad movies, no bad. Self-righteous. I follow the rules. Until you see it in action, understand that the religions of the world are built on law righteousness, following a set of rules. And if you follow the set of the rules, then you're good enough. The problem with that is the set of rules only clean up the outside. They can't change the heart. Paul says in Colossians, don't fall for the don't eat, don't taste, don't try, don't like, don't feel, because it has all those rules, although they have an appearance of wisdom, they appear to be, that makes it, but they have no power to change the heart. What happens with law righteousness is what happened, what Hudson Taylor saw when he visited China on one of his early trips visiting China, and he went into one of the local temples. He was invited in to go check it out, and I think it was a Buddhist temple, if I remember right. And somebody said, I want to introduce you to the holy man. He was out preaching the gospel, and somebody said, oh, I like your message. Come tell it with the holy man. And so he went with his missionary friend to visit the local holy man. And the holy man there was well within the depths of the temple. He was brought to a wall with a small opening in it. Inside, it was dark. And he saw that somebody set some food on the small opening, because the holy man was inside. He had walled himself in. And the opening that he had was his only contact with the outside world, because in order to keep himself holy, he had come to the point of realizing that you have to keep all the evil out. Now, there's one problem with that. Who's the guy on the inside? You see, you can try to be holy enough by keeping all the evil out, but at some point you realize it's in the heart. Law righteousness looks like this. A law was confirmed in Saudi Arabia just in the last couple of weeks. They confirmed that a man can insist that a woman cover her eyes in case they are too attractive. It was already perfectly legal to force a woman to be covered from head to toe and only have a slit, but a legal case came to court because a man had insisted that a woman also cover her eyes because they were too pretty. And they were causing him to stumble. And so the court agreed, if a girl's eyes are too pretty, you can make her cover those too. This is how law righteousness works. When you try to force goodness either by walling yourself in or walling everybody over, right? Covering up everybody, getting rid of all the bad. But it doesn't work. Jesus came to set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus came to bring freedom. You know, that was God's original plan. Think back to Genesis 2 again. That God planned for us freedom. That before that, when he said don't eat from the bad tree, he said you are free to eat from any of the good stuff. God's plan for us is freedom. Law righteousness looks like this. In January, I read this story in the news. A top Vatican priest already on trial for fraud was charged this week with laundering millions through the Vatican Bank. Monsignor Nunzio Scarano, a former accountant at the Vatican Bank, is accused of transferring millions of dollars in fake donations from offshore companies through his accounts at the Vatican's, get the name, the Vatican's Institute for the Works of Religion. The Institute for Works of Religion, and he was laundering millions of dollars. What does Romans 3 say? Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. No one will be declared righteous by works of the law. The Vatican decided to form a branch called the Institute for the Works of Religion. You will not be declared righteous. Try to be good enough. Try to set a standard. Christians can do it too. We can fall into it. Works of the law. What's the alternative? The next verse in Romans 3. Romans 3:21 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteous by faith. That's God's answer. Well, Paul gets pretty excited about this. As we go on, he says down in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith. The message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's that word saved. That's Paul's heart's desire. How does it work? You declare it with your mouth and believe in your heart. Why is it so easy? That's too simple. You got to do a bunch of works. Is marriage easy? Marriage kind of works the same way. A man could say, what must I do to be married? Must I slay the dragon? Must I conquer the mountain? I would walk 500 miles. And I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. What must I do to be married? You don't have to do any of that stuff to be married. You know what you have to do to be married? You walk right up here to the altar and you speak with your mouth. I walked up here, I spoke with my mouth. Andrea's wife, I believed in my heart. God made her perfect. And I was married. Amen. You see, marriage is a simple business too, isn't it? All you got to do is say a few words. Just believe in your heart. We're in love. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But it'll change your life. You know when you get married, you know where you get married? You get married in an altar. You know what altars are for? It's where you kill things. Enjoy your honeymoon. Because when you get married, even though it's just a few little words, I will, what you are doing is laying down your old single life and you are committing yourself to marriage. The same thing is true. Your mouth and your heart are powerful. The decisions of life are made with your mouth and your heart. In your heart, you believe this is the path I need to take. This is where you set the course of your life. With your mouth, you say, this is what I'm doing. I commit myself to this. So Paul says, this is how it happens, your mouth and your heart. It may seem like a little thing, but that's how you direct your life. Say, Jesus is my Lord. You're declaring your king. You're declaring the boss of your life. You're handing your life over at the altar. If anyone needs to get right with God, tonight's the night. But understand, it's a big thing. You get right with God, a few simple words. Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved. And that's Paul's heart. I want people to be saved. How do people get saved? We move on. Verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Ah, there's that beautiful phrase. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Simply believe, and you got no reason for shame. You can stand before God with no shame. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ah, that's what we want. People saved. Wait a second. How are they going to get saved? Verse 14. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed? All right, he says, let's back up. Saved, salvation. Somebody rescued. It's a beautiful process, but how does it happen? Let's rewind the tape. How will they call on the one they haven't believed in? If all they got to do is get saved is call, why would they call if they don't even believe in God? And how can they believe in one whom they never heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He says, let's rewind the process. You got to understand how this happens. If you're saved and you want to share that salvation with somebody, we got to back up the tape. In order to be saved, they got to call. In order to call, they got to believe in God, believe in Jesus. In order to believe, they got to hear about him. In order to hear about him, somebody's got to preach. And for somebody to preach, we got to send the preacher. It all starts with sent. So guess what I'm doing tonight? I'm sending you. Well, I'm preaching. That's my job. I'm sending you. You go preach it. You go bring it. You go share it. Share the message. Share it on your phone. Share it on your Facebook. Share it across the street. Come share it in Long Beach. I got sinners lining up just to hear you share it. I can get them. I know them. I'm sending you. And you know what happens when you go out there? Your toes look pretty. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You got to bring it. You got to walk. You got to make it. Out the door. Send the message. I'm talking about missions. Nate Saint said this, one of the New Tribes missionaries who gave his life in Ecuador. People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Everybody's spending their life on something. What are you spending it on? I'm sending you to spend your life sharing the message. You got to preach it. You got to share it. John Piper said this. He said, go, send, or disobey. Those are your options. You go, you send, send the message, send the message, send the messenger. Support our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for through the word. Send the message. Go check out the global media outreach. Find out how you can be a missionary. It's incredibly easy now. Send the message. We're getting into places all over the world. But not all the Israelites, verse 16, accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The message is heard through the word of Christ. They have to hear it. You have to speak it. Speak the message. Not feeling sent. Let me close with this. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. I found this. I told you I was reading with my kids the biography of William Booth. Salvation Army was a whole lot more than a thrift store, by the way. Incredible story, the Salvation Army. In response to those who feel like maybe they're not called, William Booth said this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call to go. We thank you for the opportunity that we have today to bring your message to the world. Lord, we thank you for those who have heard your call and have gone. We thank you for those who have given us opportunity for the technology to reach to the entire world. We thank you for 7 billion mobile phones sitting in the pockets of those waiting to hear. Lord, give us wisdom, strategy, insight, opportunity to go and bring the message. Lord, give us boldness. Make us fearless. Send us with your message, message of hope. We pray in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.